Friday, 5th of April, 2024. Maybe today. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Acts 26:20. More literally, it reads, "But those in Damascus first, and Jerusalem, and to all the region of Judea and the Gentiles, I declared to reconsider and turn to God, practicing works worthy of reconsideration." CG. In the previous verse, Paul said to Agrippa that he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Having said that, he continues with a list of those he preached to and what his message was, saying, "But those in Damascus first." This is just what is recorded in Acts 9. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Acts 9:19 and 20. From there, Paul next says, "And Jerusalem." This is the next recorded location in Acts 9 that Paul went to after leaving Damascus. That is seen in Acts 9:26 with the words, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem." From there, Paul next notes, "And to all the region of Judea." These words may not be chronological. In Galatians 1, he says, "Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me." Galatians 1, 21-24. There are two separate clauses in the words, "but those in Damascus first and Jerusalem," and "to all the region of Judea and the Gentiles." This then alleviates any supposed contradiction with Galatians 1:22 if it is not chronological. However, as Jerusalem is within the area of Judea, his statement now may be included in Acts 9:28, where it says, "So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out." If Paul went around the area outside of Jerusalem, then this would qualify, or his words could be included in later trips through the area, when returning from missionary journeys. Whatever the intent, he next says, "and the Gentiles." These words encompass the majority of Paul's time recorded in Acts. It is also the substance of almost all of his epistles. First and foremost, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. This is explicitly stated in Romans 11:13, Galatians 2:8, 1 Timothy 2:7, and 2 Timothy 1:11. Of these locations, Paul next describes what he did when at each, saying, "I declared to reconsider and turn to God." The word is metanoia, usually translated as repent. However, the word repent is no longer used in that way by most people. Today, people think of the word repent as being akin to turn from sin or such thing. That is not at all what the word means. It signifies to change the mind. For a single word that carries the meaning, reconsider gets the point across. Paul told those who he addressed, both Jew and Gentile, to reconsider, meaning about their thinking concerning God and their relationship with him. When they have so reconsidered this, meaning coming to Jesus, who is God's Messiah and path to salvation, they should then be practicing works worthy of reconsideration. Here, Paul uses the noun form of the verb just used, metanoia. It means a change of mind. After reconsidering what one believes about God, he should then demonstrate his reconsideration by doing things that are worthy of what he has reconsidered. Those things are explained by Paul in his epistles. Paul's explanation to King Agrippa shows that he did exactly as the divine vision had instructed. If the vision was true, then he could not have done anything wrong and worthy of persecution, except by those who would reject the very mandates of God given in the vision, which is exactly what the Jews did. Life application. The verb translated as declared is in the imperfect tense, meaning it was an ongoing thing. And unlike many translations, it comes after, not before, the list of those who Paul declared to. As you can see, it is located just prior to the word reconsider. This sums up his long and continuous activity of declaring his message. Paul's use of the word reconsider should be evaluated further. What does he mean? Is he saying that a work is involved in his gospel? Based on his consistent message in the epistles, the answer is obviously no. The word is defined by James Strong as, quote, change my mind, change the inner man, particularly with reference to acceptance of the will of God, repent, end quote. Helps Word Studies agrees, saying, quote, properly, think differently after a change of mind, to repent, literally, think differently afterwards, end quote. The idea of this as making some sort of active change in one's life is not at all what this is speaking of. It is a mental assertion that one is out of favour with God, and after hearing the message of the gospel, he will change his thinking about the path that he is on. For a person who has heard of Jesus and rejected him, it is to change his mind about him being God's path to salvation. For someone who has never heard of Jesus, his reconsideration is from whatever idea he had about God and a relationship with him to acceptance of Christ and yielding to his will. The obvious question is, how can one yield to his will until after he has been told what his will is? If his will is for us to have faith, turning to Christ from another belief, then salvation must precede any works. Yielding to his will for salvation requires hearing a salvation message and responding to it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul's statement that man is saved by grace through faith must stand. If this is so, then the words practicing works worthy of reconsideration are logically placed last in this thought. From there, the next logical question is, what if he doesn't do works befitting of reconsideration? Does this mean he could then become unsaved? If salvation is a gift, and if the sealing of the Holy Spirit is a guarantee, then those things cannot be conditional upon performance. Rather, they are conditional upon knowledge, which comes through proper instruction concerning the gospel. As for practicing works worthy of reconsideration, that can only then be accomplished by 1. Knowledge, and 2. Willingness to do what is expected. It is unreasonable to assume that anyone who had no discipleship would do what the Bible expects of him. How could he? Further, every person who has received Christ is on a different level than every other person. This is why we have Bible studies, commentaries, etc. It is to learn doctrine. If we never do this, then we will never mature and do the works that Paul says we need to do. But this logically cannot bear on our salvation. Instead, it must fall into some other category of the workings of God. And it does. Paul explains that in 1 Corinthians 3, 9-15, and 2 Corinthians 5, 9-11. Understanding this, if anyone ever tells you that you can't be saved because you haven't done this or that, Sabbath observance, baptism, eating the wrong foods, being circumcised, etc., tell them to get out of whatever cult they are in. You are saved by grace through faith. Only after that comes the practicing of deeds, worthy of the change in you that took place. Those things are up to you as you work out your own salvation through faith. Lord God, help us to carefully consider the meanings of words in your word as they were originally intended to be understood. Over time, the meanings of our words may change, but the intent of the original word does not. So help us to pay heed as we consider various translations and to discover why there are differences. When we find out which is correct, may we faithfully consider what you are saying from that proper context. Amen.